If you have your copy of God's Word, I would invite you to open to 1 Samuel and chapter 7, which can be found in your pew Bibles on page 230, Children's Bibles 574. We always evaluate our present and our future in light of the past. For example, as you think about how to get to your work, how to get from work to home, how to get to church, how to go to your favorite restaurant, you think about how I got there before, and traffic patterns, how can I get there most effectively or most efficiently. You may have thought this evening, let's see, it's New Year's Eve, it's dark, it's raining, there's college football, and Squires is preaching, I should have no problem finding parking. And you would be right. We always are evaluating present, future, and light of the past. But we do that especially now on New Year's Eve, New Year's, this time of the year, as we look back and do the year in review sort of thing. What happened in the year that was 2022, and what can we anticipate in the year to come, 2023? And some of us look at the back or the past year, and we are excited about the trajectory of our lives and the things that we have experienced. And then for others, it was a very painful year, a year full of heartache and heartbreak. Well, 1 Samuel 7 shows you what it looks like to evaluate your present and your future in light of the past in the life of the believer. But actually, this is a radical change. 1 Samuel 7 acts as a bit of a mirror, reflecting backwards what happened in 1 Samuel 4. Don't worry, we won't go all the way back there, although I will refer to it with some frequency. But before we get to 1 Samuel 7, let's go to the Lord in prayer and ask for his blessing upon the reading and preaching of his word. Heavenly Father, thank you so much that you are our God, faithful and true, when we can see it and even when we can't. And we ask that you would be with us, that you would open our ears, that you would allow our hearts to drink deeply from your word this evening. As we think about the year to come, there would be a year that might be in us something where we express more faithfulness to you and faith in you, that our faith might be seen by others, and that you might see all the glory and all the honor. We love you and pray this in your son's name. Amen. 1 Samuel 7. And the men of Kiriath-Jearim came and took the ark of the Lord and brought it to the house of Abinadab on the hill. And they consecrated his son, Eleazar, to have charge of the ark of the Lord. From the day that the ark was lodged at Kiriath-Jearim, a long time passed, some 20 years, and all the house of Israel lamented after the Lord. And Samuel said to all the house of Israel, "If you are returning to the Lord with all your heart, then put away the foreign gods and the Asherah from among you, and direct your heart to the Lord and serve him only. And he will deliver you out of the hand of the Philistines." So the people of Israel put away the Baals and the Asheroth, and they served the Lord only. Then Samuel said, "Gather all Israel at Mizpah, and I will pray to the Lord for you." So they gathered at Mizpah and drew water and poured it out before the Lord and fasted on that day and said there, "We have sinned against the Lord." And Samuel judged the people of Israel at Mizpah. Now, when the Philistines heard that the people of Israel had gathered at Mizpah, the lords of the Philistines went up against Israel. And when the people of Israel heard of it, they were afraid of the Philistines. And the people of Israel said to Samuel, "Do not cease to cry out to the Lord our God for us, that he may save us from the hand of the Philistines." So Samuel took a nursing lamb and offered it as a whole burnt offering to the Lord. And Samuel cried out to the Lord for Israel. And the Lord answered him, As Samuel was offering up the burnt offering, the Philistines drew near to attack Israel. But the Lord thundered with a mighty sound that day against the Philistines and threw them into confusion, and they were defeated before Israel. And the men of Israel went out from Mizpah and pursued the Philistines and struck them as far as below Bethkar. Then Samuel took a stone and set it up between Mizpah and Shen and called its name Ebenezer. For he said, "Till now the Lord has helped us." So the Philistines were subdued and did not again enter the territory of Israel. And the hand of the Lord was against the Philistines all the days of Samuel. The cities that the Philistines had taken from Israel were restored to Israel from Ekron to Gath. And Israel delivered their territories from the hand of the Philistines. There was peace also between Israel and the Amorites. Samuel judged Israel all the days of his life. And he went on a circuit year by year to Bethel, Gilgal, and Mizpah. And he judged Israel in all these places. Then he would return to Ramah, for his home was there. And there also he judged Israel. And he built there an altar to the Lord. Praise be to God for his holy, inspired, and inerrant word. May he write all its truths on our hearts. You see a three-part movement here in 1 Samuel 7. You see repentance for past faithlessness. You see fruit of present faith. And you see hope for future faithfulness. Let's first talk about repentance for past faithlessness, verses 2 through 6. There is a long lament here. 20 years, you see in verse 2. A long time passed, some 20 years, and all the house of Israel lamented after the Lord. Why is Israel lamenting after the Lord? Well, if you go back to 1 Samuel 4, what has happened is that the Philistines have come up against Israel. And Israel thought that they could use the Ark of the Covenant sort of like a talisman, like you would a lucky rabbit's foot. If we just bring the Ark of the Covenant up against these Philistines, God will surely smite them and destroy them and we'll be okay. They had already fought with the Philistines and lost some 4,000 Israelites. It was apparent that the Philistines were stronger than the Israelites. But they didn't turn to the Lord in worship. Instead, they were merely trying to use God as a tool for their own desires and ends. They thought, we're the chosen people. God will not turn his back on us. He will not deliver us over to the Philistines. And so we can use the ark as we choose, rather than simply choosing to worship him. And so as they trot the ark out in front of the Philistines, what happens? The Philistines win. And the Israelites, they don't lose just 4,000 men. They lose another 30,000 men. And among that 30,000 are Hophni and Phinehas, the two sons of the high priest, those who had been put in charge of the ark, but had misused their priesthood. They died. And then when it came back to Eli, who was the high priest and judge, about what had happened, Eli died. And then when it came to the ears of Phinehas' wife, what had happened, she gave birth and died. And she gave a name to her son, which was Ichabod. The glory of the Lord has left this place. It is a terrible incident that happens to the Israelites because of their arrogance. Because with pride, they thought that they could use God as they wanted rather than worshiping God. Rather than coming to God as one who does not deserve to be in his good graces, imploring him that for his own glory that he should save them, instead came and thought that they could just simply use the ark. And they were devastated. Why? Why would God then allow them 20 years? That's a long time. That's half a generation of lamenting, of crying after the Lord, where it appears as if the Lord has hidden his face from the people. Actually, the Westminster Confession addresses this directly. and talks about how God does allow even believers to go through seasons where they don't experience the nearness of God, where it seems as if he's hiding his face from us. And why? So that we might be able to see the genuine sinfulness of our sins, our needfulness of him, and the beauty and wonder of our relationship with him. This wasn't the first time Israel had done this. This was part of a pattern where they would get in trouble, they would ask the Lord for help, and then after the Lord rescued them, they would seek after the idols of their own hearts and desires, and they would go and worship idols of wood and stone rather than worshiping the one true living God. Notice what Samuel tells them. Samuel says, if you would repent, put away your idols. Put away your Asheroth, which was one kind of idol. Notice later it says Baals and Asheroth, both predominant idols there. Put them away. Where have we heard that before? Moses said it just before they entered into the promised land. Joshua said it just as they actually conquered the promised land. And then multiple judges say it throughout the book of Judges. And yet time in and time out, here is Israel not worshiping the Lord, not giving their heart over to the Lord, but trying to use the Lord for their own desires. So God seems to give them a long period. Okay, this is what you want. This was your heart's desire, was to go after these other idols. I'm going to let you go. I'm going to let you run out on this lead and see where it takes you. And it got them nothing but misery. Because when you've been in relationship with the true living God, you find that your heart leads you nowhere good. It's just emptiness, vainness. It does not satisfy. There is no genuine relationship there. And so Israel returns and laments. This is a genuine repentance from Israel. Sometimes you and I are used to a sort of easy forgiveness economy where someone just merely says, hey, I did this, I'm wrong, and therefore I'm obligated immediately to forgive you, which as Christians we should forgive much because we have been forgiven much. But sometimes when someone says over and over and over and over again, I'm sorry, and yet there is no tangible change, sometimes you withhold a little bit so that they can see the fruit of their own sin. And that's exactly what God is doing for them now. And it seems to work. It seems that they are willing now to genuinely repent and genuinely seek after the Lord. How do we know that this is genuine? Well, look at what they're willing to do. One, so this is the present faith they begin to show. They put away the false gods. That may sound easy to you and I. You and I don't have cabinets full of these little wooden and stone idols that we bow down to. But this would not have been easy for Israel. As Ralph Davis puts memorably in his commentary on this particular passage, the religion of the Canaanites, the religion of the Asheroth and the Baal, is the one place where brothel and chapel come together in a singular location. That's incredibly attractive to the human desires of our hearts. And so to put that away and instead to go and do what is genuine worship, prayer and fasting. That's what they do. That's how they show that they're willing to come back into genuine relationship with the Lord. As they come back into genuine worship, they ask Samuel to pray for them. They fast themselves for a whole day. They pour out water. Water is the most precious thing that they have in an arid environment like that. You can call back easily to memory, if you know your Bible, all the times in the wilderness where the nation was longing after one thing and it was water. Where will we find water? And so here they take water and they pour it out, showing the Lord, hey, even that which we know to sustain our life, we give to you because we know you are the life giver. You're the sustainer. You're the one who can defend us. Not ourselves, not by our own cunning, not by our own ingenuity. It is you. And so they come together and they worship rightly. They're beginning to change the view of their past as how they now view their present. Whereas before, 1 Samuel 4, we deserve that God should defend us. We're his chosen people. All we have to do is bring out the ark. And instead, now, we are a helpless people. We have nothing. Where's the ark in the middle of this? Nowhere to be found. Instead, they merely come out and beg and ask God that he would be there for them. That's the difference between looking at your past through the filter of idol, pride, my desire, that I get what I want, and looking at it through the filter of Ebenezer. You, God, are good and holy and just, and you have been with us even though we haven't felt you these past 20 years. We know that you've been with us the entire way. So, repentance for past faithlessness. And then there's the fruit of present faith. So they've engaged in this corporate worship. And the Philistines hear about this. Now, in chapter 4, the Philistines say something like, when Israel has gathered together again, hey, let us go out against them unless they should make us slaves like we have made them. And so the Philistines are afraid. Here Israel is gathering together again. And what if they're able to overcome the Philistines? And surely if they're able to overcome the Philistines, they will make them slaves, because the Philistines have made the Hebrew slaves now for decades upon decades. And so they come up against the Israelites. This could not be worse for the Israelites. They've been fasting. Nobody has strength. Imagine if you are among their company and you've been lamenting after the Lord for 20 years, and finally Samuel, this is the first time we see Samuel since 1 Samuel 3, by the way. Finally, Samuel is old enough to come and judge, and he comes and he says, let us all go out to Mizpah, let's all go and worship, let's fast and show genuine worship. And now the Philistines come and they're on the doorstep. The entire nation, and they're ready for battle. And we haven't eaten anything in 24 days or 24 hours. We haven't drank anything in 24 hours. It's dire. And their response is, Samuel, keep praying for us. Keep going before the Lord. It's so often that when we find ourselves at that stage, the end of ourselves, we can't do anything, that we so earnestly and honestly come to the Lord and beg for his help. I wish it were that we felt closest to the Lord when we were most successful. When the sun was shining, the seas were calm, and everything was good. But instead, it seems to be that we reach out to the Lord, that we know his nearness most nearly, most dearly, when we come to the end of ourselves. When we recognize that we have nothing that we can bring. When we recognize that it is only he who is in control and can save us. And that is where Israel is. They don't have the ark. No one even makes the suggestion, hey guys, someone go get the ark. No. Instead, just pray. That's all we got. And what happens? Without need of something like a talisman, God shows up himself. And he throws the Philistines into confusion. And the Israelites, they have a grand victory. This is a turning point in Israelite history. Never again, never again will the Philistines dominate the Israelites. There will be battles, for sure. There will be times when territory is taken and lost. But never again will the Hebrews be the slaves of the Philistines. That is how decisive this battle is with how exhausted Israel is. Because God is able and does, especially when we turn to him rightly in worship. Not to use him like a tool. Now, there might be part of you who is here or who is watching online, because it's dark and it's raining and you have the college football on the other screen, and you're listening to this with a bit of a talisman view in your heart. And this may be fingers pointing at me, not just you. If I just show up in worship on New Year's Eve, certainly my year will give me what I want. This worship is not a worship about me, heartfelt going, saying, I bring nothing, God. Just keep me close to you. Do not let me go. That's all I ask. And instead, is about coming here so that you feel better about what happens this evening or about how you think that the next year, 2023, will go. May the Lord kill that sort of idol view, that sort of talisman view in you and I and our hearts, that we might worship him rightly. Now, thirdly and quickly, at the very end, there is anticipation of future faithfulness. This is, of course, the Ebenezer that Samuel sets up for the people. Why Ebenezer? Well, first off, our frail faith needs sensible signs. Let me say that again. Our frail faith needs sensible signs. Signs that you and I can see and touch. Signs that we can go up to and smell and look at. These sort of signs. There's a reason why that we have sacraments and what they do for our faith, that this is a tradition that's been passed on since Christ instituted it himself. We'll read the words of the institution here momentarily, and you will know that from the time he instituted, this has been passed on from generation to generation in an unbroken chain for 2,000 years or thereabouts. That if an ancient worshiper, someone of the first century, walked through those doors, there would be many things that might amaze him, but what would not amaze him is what happens right there. They would know exactly what that is, and it would strengthen their faith just as much as it strengthens ours. It's meant to communicate something to generations. This is something that you can see and touch. This was where God was faithful to us. And of course, the name itself. Thus far, God has been our aid, or till now the Lord has helped us. Now that's not just a view of the past. Oh, he did help us. It actually anticipates, there's a continuing aspect of this. We expect that God will continue to help us. Why? Well, look at your header verse for this evening. Hebrews 13:8. Jesus Christ, who is God, is the same yesterday, today, and forever. God and the character of God never changes. And if he shows up to help us yesterday, then surely he will help us today and tomorrow and forever. And this stone shows that he was faithful to help us. But there's one other reason why this is called Ebenezer. Again, it goes back to that how you look at your present and your future goes through how you think about your past. If you have your copy of God's Word, peek back to 1 Samuel 4 and to verse 1. And the word of Samuel came to all Israel, Now Israel went out to battle against the Philistines. They encamped at Ebenezer. This stone not only shows God's faithfulness and how he will be faithful, it redeems that past faithlessness and reminds Israel about the time when she went out for battle, not worshiping God, not wanting to be God's people, but wanting God to be their servant. Not willingly casting themselves into the hands of a faithful father, but instead wanting to drag out a useful servant. The same is true for you and I. Though you and I do not have idols of wood and stone, as we think about how we view the past, if it's the year 2022, if it's our lives or the lives of a dear person, we can look at that through our idols, through what we wanted, what we want for our life and what we want for them. And we can judge God and his character by whether or not he gives us the desires of our hearts. And if we do that, we might as well be worshiping little bitty statues of wood and stone. Or we can look at the past through Ebenezer's. Even when we can't see him, even when we don't know all the different ways that he's working together, we know that he is faithful. He loves us. And all things work together for the good of those who love him and are called according to his purposes. Let us be a people of Ebenezer's and not idols in the year 2023. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you for your faithfulness to us. May that faithfulness to us in all kinds of grand ways, ways which we will not be able to appreciate this side of glory, and even when we get to glory, not able to fully comprehend or appreciate. May all the ways that you are kind and gracious, long-suffering, merciful, gentle, and loving, may they pervade everything we do, all that we are, that we may run to you more and more, and that our lives may be living stones, living Ebenezers to you and your faithfulness, so that the people that we love, the people that we work next to, the people we study next to, commute next to, live next to, might see something of you in us. Do it and get all the glory and honor. We love you and pray this in your son's name. Amen.